So how many moms feel like they need a quarantine like that? Have you tried any of those maneuvers, like hiding in the closet to read a book or buried under the covers in bed watching Netflix? My favorite, though, is when she did snack time in the car, especially when the kids were like, we see you in there. And she can't hide very well. But as a mom, alone time might be very difficult to get right now. Like, gone are those precious hours when your kids are at school. They are now with you every day, all day. And somehow, right, as a mom, you've added to your list the role of being your kids' teacher as they have to do all their schoolwork from home. One of my favorite statements I saw posted on Twitter this week, and I mentioned it in the Friday video, was a mom saying, if you would have asked me what the hardest part of battling a global pandemic would be, I never would have thought it was fourth grade math, right? So as a mom, you've had to brush up on your math, on your science, literature skills to help your kids. You're also feeding them all the time, right? Because what kid doesn't want to snack when they're at home doing their schoolwork? So I think right now with this pandemic, you know, we all kind of fall into one of two categories. Either your home, your family's home, everybody's home basically together 24/7 the whole time, and you kind of desperately want some space and some alone time, or your home, maybe your spouse is with you, but otherwise the house is really quiet. And you haven't seen anybody in a long time. You know, so where are you at on this alone spectrum? Everybody's home from work and school, and your house has never been so loud and bustling before, or no one's home, and your house has never been this quiet or gone this long without visitors. Moms, where are you at? Have you gotten some time for yourself, or is that about as hard to obtain as the video showed? You know, you're trying to read a book in the closet. Well, maybe today on Mother's Day is when you can enjoy some much-needed peace and quiet. But this issue of being alone and having quiet time is what we want to talk about this morning. Over the past few weeks, as we've been following from Easter, we've talked about the resurrection of Jesus. Then we talked about Jesus ascending into heaven, where he now is the resurrected, tangible Jesus sitting there at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us in heaven. Then last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit who has descended from heaven into now our lives. We looked at Galatians 4:6. That said, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Well, this week, we want to look more closely at that idea. What is the nature of our relationship with God? The nature of our ongoing relationship with Christ, whose Spirit now dwells within us when we believe in Him. What does that look like on a daily basis? I don't know about you, but I've always been challenged by the words from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, you might be rather envious that Jesus was able to find a quiet, solitary place to go and pray. Maybe you're thinking, that's exactly what I need to do right now. When the kids ask, where are you going? You know, as you're heading out first thing in the morning, you might say, I'm following Jesus' example. I'm going to a solitary place where I can pray. But what I love about this verse is how Jesus intentionally carved out time by himself to be in the Father's presence. That Jesus found the space to have this uninterrupted time to pray and communicate with God. And again, uninterrupted time might be very scarce and very hard for you to come by in your life right now. But the point of this verse isn't necessarily the time of day that Jesus went to pray. It's the fact that he had a real and vibrant relationship with his heavenly Father and did what was necessary in order to spend time with him. Like, this verse isn't saying that if Jesus got up to pray at 4 a.m., you know, you should too. Like, the fish are biting, you know, better at 4 a.m., so God must be listening to our prayers a little better at 4 a.m. right? God can hear your prayers any time of the day, morning, noon, night. The key is the relationship. Jesus got away from the other distractions in his life, from other people in life, in order to refuel, refocus, to be strengthened and energized to speak with his Father in heaven. And in fact, look what happened afterwards. Next verse in Mark, it says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, oh, everyone is looking for you. And for a lot of us, with a busy and hectic schedule ahead, with people wanting our attention, right, looking for us and seeking us, wouldn't a time in prayer be the thing that we wouldn't want to neglect, right? Or maybe you think, no, if everyone's looking for me, I gotta leave the prayer time here. I'll get to prayer later. I've got so much to do and so much to accomplish. God knows I'm busy. I'll pray later when things settle down. But Jesus didn't do that. See, even with other people wanting his attention, with other needs, other issues, Jesus knew they could wait until he had spent time with the Heavenly Father. And if Jesus did that, then we certainly need to do that. Because at its core, what is Christianity? What does it mean to trust the Lord and follow him? It means you have a relationship with him, just like Jesus had a relationship with the Father. You see, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with God whereby we lift up our voices and speak to him. Like Jesus didn't get up at 4 a.m. to go do some religious activities or rush over to the temple. He rose at 4 a.m. in order to let his voice rise up to his Father in heaven in prayer. So here this morning, we realize that Christianity is a relationship. But how many of us still live like it's a religion, following all of the rules and making sure that we do everything right? I want you to think about it this way. How many of you have a relationship with someone where you have to meet with them for the same length of time at the same time of day, and if you don't, then you've spoiled the relationship? Well, no, of course not. That kind of relationship would be very artificial, right? And yet, religion places all the emphasis on the rules and the rituals that are supposed to either kind of manipulate God or earn his favor. Well, if I do this, if I get up at 4 a.m. and have my daily devotions, then God will be very pleased. And if I don't, well, then God will be very angry or upset with me. And you kind of put the whole burden on your shoulders. But see, a relationship, on the other hand, is all about the relationship. I meet with God. I pray to God, not because I have to, but because it's precisely what I want to do, what I need to do, what I can't help doing. See, a relationship with God, like every other earthly relationship, is about delight. That's what we see from Jesus, a delight to rise early, not because he doesn't like sleeping or, you know, staying in bed a little bit longer, but because he delights in that solitary time with the Father. And that same delight is what the next passage describes that we'll look at here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. And what it describes is Jesus' interaction with two sisters hanging out at home. Again, very timely for all of us and families hanging out at home. And look at what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. If you have your Bibles, you can read along, or it's on the screen. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and so she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And I think for a lot of us, how many times have we said that phrase growing up to, you know, our parents? Hey, tell my brother to help me out. Tell my sister to help out. I'm not doing these dishes all by myself. Make them get in here and help me. And this is even better because Martha is speaking to Jesus. So she thinks, clearly, this is a closed case. You know, I'm telling Jesus to tell my sister to come in here and help me out. Of course, she's going to do that, right? Of course, Jesus is going to tell her to quit, you know, being lazy and help out. And I think that's what all of us would expect upon reading this passage. I mean, in many places, the Bible talks us, you know, about loving others and serving others and helping others out. This is a perfect example for Jesus to tell Mary to stop sitting around and help with the serving. You know, to get up and start cleaning the dirty dishes. That's the Christian thing to do. That should be Mary's duty, to do her fair share. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. Jesus highlights Mary's delight, and her delight is in him. Look at verse 41. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary isn't running all about, scurrying around the house, going from here to there. She's staying still. She's remaining in the presence of Jesus. In fact, we get the idea that as soon as Jesus, you know, entered the house, Mary went right up to him. Maybe one of the sisters called out, "Hey, Jesus is here," when he arrived. And you can imagine Mary, you know, setting down her serving tray, stopping her chores, and running right to Jesus to sit and listen to his teaching. She didn't leave his side. She didn't get up and down or, you know, go get a different thing. She stayed right there. She wasn't distracted by the other things to do. She was zeroed in on him. And that's what Jesus affirms. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things," all these other things. "But one thing is necessary." Does this picture of Mary describe you? Her decision to sit at Jesus' feet and listen, it wasn't forced. Did you catch that? It wasn't an act of discipline or regulation. "Well, fine, if Jesus is here, I suppose I must make myself sit down and listen to what he has to say to me." No, it was what her heart desired to do. For Mary, it was the priority. Those other things could be set aside. For Martha, well, she had a lot of other priorities. And finding time for Jesus would somehow have to get worked in later, when all of the serving and the other things were done. And I think this is where many of us are at, Martha's situation. I think this is why Luke includes it, because it's so convicting and relevant. I mean, first of all, the challenge for each of us is to rethink our priorities and not be like Martha, so anxious and troubled, so stressed out and busy that we have no time for the Lord. And we've said over and over that in this time that we're in right now, this is a reset, right? It's when normal life is on pause, everything's on hold, and yet, do you still find yourself incredibly busy and stressed out, that life is still just as hectic? Don't let that happen. Intentionally choose to do what Mary did, which is to sit at Jesus' feet, to stop, to pause, to soak up what the Lord wants to say to you, to spend time in his presence. And so secondly, this challenge from Luke 10 is to not cling so tightly to all of those other things you think you have to do, right? And let worship of Jesus instead become central in your life. That's why we sang that song this morning. We're coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about him. What did Jesus say to Martha? "One thing is necessary." And that wasn't the chores or the serving. That was the sitting and the worshiping. That's what was necessary. The sitting and the worshiping with Jesus. I think a lot of us understand this concept and that need to come before the Lord. But, you know, when we open up our Bibles or open up our devotional, you know, we read it, we pray, we say, "Okay, Lord, thank you, good, shut it, off we go." And we don't even think about the Lord until the next day when we sit right back down and rush through our devotions and off we go again. See, but Mary's story is telling us to communicate with him throughout the day, no matter what's happening. That schedules and busyness and long hours shouldn't push the worship of Jesus aside, but in fact, right in the midst of all of those things, to worship him. That's what Mary did. Jesus ought to be at the center of all those things in our lives, that your mind and your heart is continually dwelling on him, seeking him, listening to him, worshiping him. Have you gotten outside and done any biking during this time? Maybe you've taken your bike and hit the trails, or maybe you and your family have gone for a bike ride, and you may not have thought too much about this part of your bike. There's the wheel, and what is that right in the middle? It's the hub. You ever think about the hub on the wheel of your bike much? Well, it's the center of the wheel. And I think that's a perfect picture of what Jesus ought to be in our lives. He should be at the center. He should be, you know, at the hub. And all of those spokes, all those other things in our lives radiate out from him, right? Just like the spokes radiate out from the hub. Jesus isn't just one of those spokes. Jesus shouldn't be just one aspect of your life. You know, like you've got all those other aspects of your life. Well, there's my work and my hobbies and my interests, etc. No, he is your life. We saw that verse last week in Colossians 3 where it said, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It said when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. It says, when Christ, who is your life, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, right? He now dwells within you. So challenge yourself to let that be true of you, to speak with him, to spend time with him, right? Uninterrupted time like Mary, where other things can wait, because that is what a relationship is all about. Our first point this morning says this: religion is compartmentalized, but a relationship with Christ is comprehensive, right? Big difference, massive implications. Religion is compartmentalized, but a relationship with Christ is comprehensive. Religion says, you know, you do your duty to God, you check the boxes off on the list of all the spiritual things you ought to do, and then off you go to do other things. But a relationship, on the other hand, is comprehensive, because it says, Lord, I want to connect with you in every part of my life, throughout the day, right? Compartmentalized Christians like to keep God in a box. You know, he's got a certain part of their life, a certain part of the day, but there it is, and you can set it off to the side and, again, go do other things. But a comprehensive Christian says, no, Lord, you have all of my day because you have all of me. Right, compartmentalized Christians have a hard time bringing Jesus into their work, into their speech, or into their thoughts. You know, there's this separation between normal life and religious life. And maybe you've found that sometimes to be true in your life. Well, a comprehensive Christian has allowed the Lord to remove any separation, that everything they do is done in worship to Christ. Remember the final words that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven? He said, "Behold, I am with you always." That's the key word. He's continually there. You don't have to stop and wonder about the Lord's presence. The question is, what about your presence? Where are you? Do you abide with him? And that leads us to the next passage I want to look at this morning from John 15. And those are the words of Jesus in John 15, which Mary so perfectly demonstrated there in Luke 10. But listen to what Jesus says, John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And then the key verse in all this is verse 4, where Jesus says then, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you do what? Unless you abide in me." How many times did you count that word abide in the verse? Or if you have the NIV, it says remain, right? But three times in one verse, it makes that statement, that word. And I love that word abide because, quite honestly, there's nothing uniquely religious about it. The word abide, as Jesus is using it, is just the ordinary word for stay, continue, you know, sit here, which Mary did. Jesus is simply saying, look, stay with me, you know, continue with me, keep me as your dwelling place, keep me as the central hub of your life, of your heart. So this word abide or remain deeply challenges me because I tend to wander. I don't know about you, But sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to abide in him, because I want to go my way and do my thing. My natural tendency is to not live each day, each hour connected to Christ. My tendency is to do many, many things to stay busy and hectic and basically, you know, keep him over there while I'm doing my thing right here. You know, my own mind gets caught up in the tasks of the day and pursuing my goals. I find myself following my own wisdom and not pausing to listen to him, you know, to that still small voice of the Lord, to speak with him and allow him to direct me. I love the insight that C.S. Lewis has in his book, Mere Christianity. Right near the end of the book, he says, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it." He said, "It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice. The Holy Spirit's voice, his point of view, letting his larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. It's standing back from all of your natural fussings and frettings, coming in and out of the wind into the presence of the Lord." Do the desires and goals of the day rush at you like wild animals first thing in the morning? And you shove them all back and say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I want to abide in you." Right, so we're back to mornings, you know, but yet it's not about the regulations, right? It's not about, okay, making sure I do all these right things. It's about the relationship. What's at the heart of Christianity? And that's each morning, you know, renewing your mind in Christ, in committing your day to him, in letting him be your guide and your companion all day. And so Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." He isn't talking past tense. You know, if you've abided in me, then you're filled up and you're good for a while. You know, he isn't talking about the future tense. You know, plan on abiding in me when you get a chance, when you get around to it. It'll do you some good. No, he's speaking of right now. Abide in me, meaning today, tonight, tomorrow morning, continuously. He's saying, stay connected to me. And then he tells us why in verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Now that's a convicting statement. That branch, you know, which is us, you know, you and me, cannot produce its own life. It can't produce its own fruit. Right? The branch must draw its life from the vine. If you're a branch, you know, cut off from the vine, it won't continue to grow. It will die. You know, you go, you pick up a stick or a branch that's fallen from a tree on the ground. It doesn't start sprouting up itself. You pick it up and toss it away or chuck it into the fire, right? It's been cut off from its source of life, right? Or think about your body. If a part of your, you know, body fell off, like an arm or a finger or a toe, it would not continue to live and grow. It would kind of go from purple to black and then die, unless I guess a surgeon, you know, puts it back on. No, I've never lost any digits, okay? And I don't really plan to, all right? But if I did, aren't you supposed to, like, you know, take the severed toe and pack it on ice, put it in a cooler, and like haul it to the ER, you know, so you can kind of slow down the decaying process so the doctor can figure out what to do? I mean, someone let me know on this. This is important information, right? But I'm sorry to be discussing chunks of fingers or toes that fall off, but Christians can be exactly the same. If you are not connected to the source of life, you'll shrivel up and die. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. You'll flatline. No walk with Christ, no activity, just a dull, dry spirituality that's basically empty. A hollow shell that maybe looks good on the outside to the people around you or the people at church, but you know on the inside is nothing but a dead and lifeless faith. But see, it all changes when you continually abide with Christ, the one who is the source of your life. Back to point number one, right? Religion is compartmentalized. A relationship with Christ is comprehensive. I mean, again, the examples are all around us. It's not just dismembered body parts. I mean, think about all of our electrical devices. They have to be plugged in and charged. I mean, what happens when your phone goes dead? You're like stuck. Life is over. You don't even know what to do. I mean, you truly are missing, you know, a body part when your phone goes dead. And we all spend some part of our day thinking about how much battery life is on our phone and when we will need to next charge it. Or maybe you know, normally charge it overnight before heading off to work or school in the morning. What happens that next day when you get to work or school and realize you forgot to plug it in that night? Well, there you are desperately searching if someone else has a charger because my phone's going to go dead, right? You and I are identical. But Jesus isn't saying that we just need a charge up now and then when our spiritual batteries are running low. He's saying you and I need to be constantly, continuously plugged in to him. Back to verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. How seriously do we take those words? Jesus is saying that there isn't anything that you can do or accomplish for his kingdom if you're apart from him. What a humbling but true thought. I think we like to think of ourselves as talented, you know, skillful people who have, you know, so much to offer, potential, just waiting to be unleashed. World, wait till I come and help out. Well, the reality of a passage like this is saying that we aren't. In our own strength and own ability, we don't have anything to offer. In our own power, we're really just a potential for disaster. So praise God that he allows us to be connected to himself. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. What an incredible promise that the Lord will be there in you. That he'll never leave you or forsake you. That whatever you face in life, as you abide in him, he abides in you. Incredible. And take a look at verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Abide, there's that word again, abide in my love. And then the passage goes on, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Not halfway joyful, you know, not partially joyful, slightly joyful, nearly joyful, you know, not being one of those sour-faced, you know, Christians. What a martyr I am as I serve the Lord. Not at all. Living a life connected to Christ is joyous. It's fantastic. It's the life that he intended you to have. You were made for joy because you were made to abide in Christ. Staying in fellowship with your Maker and your Savior is what a comprehensive relationship with Christ is all about. So this morning's application isn't to just go do this or do that and all will work out. No, take a look at it. One last point. Religion seeks a quick answer or solution, but a relationship with Christ grows and develops. It's organic. It isn't just applying one or two steps, you know, making sure you've got the right couple of verses memorized and then you're done and set and all you go. It's not checking off all the right religious boxes or doing the right number of, you know, good deeds for the day or the right number of good deeds for the week. It's letting your whole life be changed. To be turned inside out as you're centered on Christ. Do you have a relationship with him? Ask yourself that question because it is the most important question to ask in all of life. Do you have a relationship with Christ? And it begins by trusting in Christ. Realizing that what saves you isn't what you do. What saves you is who you know. Do you know Christ and have a relationship with him? Do you know the Savior who has come to this earth, right? Taken on human flesh, lived that perfect, sinless life that we could never even imagine living. And then, as that sinless, innocent one gave up his life for us on the cross to pay for our sins, yours and mine. He didn't deserve the punishment, but he bore the punishment for us in order to save us, so that we could be forgiven and made new. Has your heart personally called out to Jesus and said, look, I need you to come into my life and save me. I need you to forgive me and restore me. I need you to abide in me. That's where it all begins. And yet, that's how it continues every day of your life. Back to verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, continuous thing. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you what? Abide in me. Ask the Lord this morning to help you to do that. To start putting aside your schedules and busyness and distractions and all those things that normally consume you, and let those three words describe your life. Abide in me. Let those three words work through your soul and roll around in your head every morning when you wake up and the wishes and goals of the day rush at you like those wild animals. Remember, no, I am here to abide in him. And here's the thing, that's different for everybody, right? Abiding in Christ means maybe that you do get up extra early at 4 a.m. to pray. Maybe that's the beginning of a structured Bible reading plan in your life. Maybe it's a devotion time with your spouse at night or family devotions after dinner with the kids. Maybe it's time spent outside worshiping God and in creation. Maybe it's nothing structured at all, but a renewed passion to just continually speak and listen to the Lord and sit at his feet like Mary did. See, the goal isn't to say, well, I did this and I did that. The goal is to say those three words. I abided in him. Will you do that? Will you abide in Christ? There's no better time than right now, than today, to abide with Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we recognize that we are a people who can easily wander. Father, that we can be a people who don't abide in you because we're so caught up with abiding in our own things and our own schedules and busyness and distractions. Father, I pray that we'd follow Jesus' example, where he got up early, went to a solitary place, and there spent time in your presence. I pray, Father, that we would follow Mary's example. Was she allowed all of the serving and the other things to be put on hold as she sat at Jesus' feet and listened? Father, might we be a people who quiet our hearts and sit at his feet and also listen. Father, thank you for the glorious promise that apart from you, we can do nothing. It's a humbling thought, but such a true thought. And thank you for what is so glorious that as we abide in you, we can bear much fruit. Father, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be a people. I pray that we would be a church that's abiding in you and thereby filled with your joy, because as we abide in you, you are in us. And that's what fills us with that joy, your presence dwelling within us. We thank you for being our hope. We thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for being the one who never leaves us or forsakes us, the one who is with us always. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.